My text this evening is found there in Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 32, where we read, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." I've given the title to the sermon, "The Kind and Forgiving Temper." The kind and forgiving temper. Now, let me say something before I speak, if you'll pardon the Irish pun. And that is that I'm not so much preaching at you tonight as sharing with you. This word has been a challenge to my own heart. It continues to be a challenge to my own heart. And it is a word of exhortation. And I believe with a word of exhortation should come a word of encouragement. And so that said, let us look then at this text. And I want first of all for us to notice by way of introduction that in the first three chapters of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, Paul is dealing with the believer's wealth in Christ. And what a wealth that is. For example, he opens up there in chapter 1 and verse 4, and he says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ." Paul there is speaking of our position in Christ. If we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, if we have been born again of his Holy Spirit, if we have that assurance that we are saved by grace, then we're in Christ tonight. Paul goes on in verse 7 of that same chapter where he says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of his trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Go over to chapter 2 and verses 8, 9, and 10, because I believe the three verses are married together. Paul there says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, good works will never produce salvation. Rather, it is the product of salvation. And that is why when Paul comes into chapter 4 and onwards, he's speaking not so much of the believer's wealth in Christ as the believer's walk in Christ. Notice there, for example, in the opening verse of chapter 4. He says, "I therefore, the prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." Go over into chapter 5. And there in verse 2, he exhorts us to walk in love. In verse 8, he exhorts us to walk in light. And in verse 15, he's exhorting us to walk in wisdom. Be careful then how you walk, not as wise, not as unwise, but as wise. And so Paul is speaking about our walk in Christ. If you want a third W for a Bible study some evening, then you can think of the believer's warfare from chapter 6 and verse 10 onwards, because we must always hold these three thoughts together. We can rejoice in our wealth in Christ. We see our responsibility to walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. But we must never forget that we are engaged in spiritual warfare. You see, spiritual warfare is not something that I decide that, well, when I wake on Monday morning, I'll get engaged in some spiritual warfare, and by Wednesday I decide, well, I'll leave the armor of God off and I'll not bother with any spiritual warfare. No, we're continually in a spiritual battle. And it's important, as we come to our text, to understand these truths tonight. What a wealth that is ours in Christ. Very well then, let us come to this text in Ephesians 4:32, where Paul says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Notice in the previous verse, in verse 31, that Paul had been dealing with the negative. He says there in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And he says, be kind. You see, instead of bitterness, there ought to be kindness. Instead of wrath and anger and clamor and slander, there ought to be tender-heartedness. Instead of malice, a loving and tender heart. See, what we've got to remember tonight, that Paul is writing to the Lord's people, to those in Christ. And so the first thing I want us to consider tonight is this kindness. And I want to consider how this kindness is to be manifested. The word kind is the word that means to be useful. Are beneficial. And there are different ways in which we can be useful, we can be of a benefit to others. And I first of all want to suggest that a person who is kind will rejoice in another's prosperity. You remember over there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, Paul exhorts us to rejoice with those that rejoice. You see, a person who has a bitter spirit, a person who is angry, a person who has an unforgiving spirit, is not somebody who's going to rejoice in the prosperity of another. That could be the prosperity in business. It could be the prosperity in church life. And I'm not speaking about the gospel prosperity in the sense of, you know, we need everything the best. I'm speaking about souls being saved. I'm speaking about those in the mission field knowing the blessing of God and God coming and saving souls. We can rejoice in that. But secondly, I want us to see that a kind person will pity another in their miseries. Again, in Romans 12 and verse 15, Paul exhorts us to weep with those that weep. You see, a kind-hearted person, when they find themselves in the circumstances where they're maybe visiting a bereaved home, a home that has faced tragedy, or if they hear of another's trials or troubles, that person in their kindness will weep. Again, a person with a bitter spirit or an unforgiving spirit won't. There's a hardness of heart there. Paul has spoken in this chapter 4 of the hardness of heart. And then thirdly, in 1 John and in chapter 3 and in verses 17 and 18. We see the kind person will involve themselves in helping another's necessities. For we read there in 1 John chapter 3 and at verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Now, again, I want to keep what I'm saying in the context of the passage. Because Paul there had spoken of building one another up by the way that we speak to one another. And there are many ways that we can benefit another person. We can benefit them by the way that we speak to them, that word of kindness, that look of kindness, that deed of kindness. You may have an ability or a gifting that somebody else doesn't have, and you're able to help somebody practically. And by that, you're ministering to their needs. And let us never underestimate the power of a deed of kindness in evangelism. Doesn't the hymn writer say, some deed of kindness done, some love of work begun? And it's for the Lord. Listen to Derek Prime, who was at one time the pastor of Charlotte Baptist Chapel in Edinburgh. He says that kindness is love with its working clothes on. Love in practice, doing good to others. Now we need to ask ourselves, what is the motive for our kindness? Guy this morning was dealing with worshiping God and mentioning the motivation for worship. But what is our motivation for kindness? And unless I underline this truth, I'm simply preaching a moralistic sermon tonight. You see, go there to Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 7. And it says this, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Paul reminds us that we are who we are in Christ because we've experienced of God's kindness. And the greatest expression of God's kindness is his gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Paul's epistle to Titus. And there in Titus chapter 3 and at verse 4, we read these words. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And so the greatest expression of God's kindness is his gift of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God in kindness sent his one and only Son to die on the cross to redeem us from the penalty of sin, which is death. Again, listen to Derek Prime. He says, when we say God is rich in kindness, we declare that it is beyond any human display of kindness. As we catch glimpses of its vastness, we may be greatly moved by it. I wonder if you take time to meditate upon the kindness of God towards us. The godly Andrew Bonner entered into his diary one morning, penned in his diary one morning, the following words. He says, last night I dreamed that I got such a view of God's kindness and benefits to me that for some time my throat felt choked. I could find no way of giving utterance to my overwhelming feeling of wonder. When I woke, the savor of this still remained with me. Isn't that precious? Isn't that precious? And so we see the kindness of God. We listen to how Paul exhorts us that in our walk with the Lord, we're to be kind, to become kind. The sense is that we have begun to walk in Christ. We must continue. The beginning is never the end. Then Paul mentions the word tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. And it is a temper that is highly recommended in Scripture. When we go there to 1 Peter and at chapter 3 and at verse 8, we read these words. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, a tender heart, and a humble mind. And I believe it's only God who can work that tender heart in us. We cannot manufacture it in the energy of the flesh. And I believe that is why that at times when we're passing through times of trial and affliction, God in his providence may well be working in us a tender heart. You see, an unmerciful spirit is declared to be inconsistent with the love of God in the soul. We've read already from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, but let me read it again. John says there, but if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him. How does God's love abide in him? See, we're to follow the example of our Heavenly Father, who is rich in mercy and whose tender mercies are over all his works. And we notice from Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36 of how the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon the crowd and was moved with compassion upon them because they were sheep without a shepherd. We're also reminded in Hebrews 4:15 that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses in every respect. A tender heart. Do you long to have a tender heart? A compassionate heart? See, a person with a compassionate heart has an understanding heart. And so we've seen, notice the Paul's exhortation to be kind, to have that tender heart. But then Paul goes on in his epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 32 and says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. The forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you, it literally means acting in grace towards one another as God in Christ acted in grace towards us. Now, we know that Christians will often do to one another much that needs forgiveness. Why? Because they're beset by infirmities of temper, or apt to come into collision with others, either in a way of opinion or of interest. And so it is the Christian duty to forgive others. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 14. And if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. When we come to prayer, whether we're praying in private or gathering together at the midweek prayer meeting or praying publicly, being asked to open in prayer, we need to make sure that we don't have a grudge against another, that we do not harbor an unforgiving spirit. And again, we need to ask ourselves, well, what is the motive for our forgiveness? Well, it's there in verse 32. Even as God in Christ forgave you. You see, it is God who forgives. It is an act of grace. And we need to ask the question, how did God forgive us? How did God forgive us? Well, He forgave us freely. He forgave us fully. He forgave us finally. And when God forgives, He forgets. Go to Micah chapter 7 and verses 18 and 19. We'll read these words. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love, or delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea and are forgotten. And when the devil, the accuser of the brethren, would throw up sins against us, God would say, I can't remember. I've forgotten. You see, there is nothing grudging in God's forgiveness. He's generous in forgiving. He's abundant in his forgiveness. It's brought out there again in Psalm 103. And at the 12th verse, we read, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, why is it that verse doesn't say, as far as the north is from the south? Well, because we can measure the distance between the north and the south, but the distance between the east and the west can never, ever be measured. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. And yet, we bind another to the wrong that they've committed. We say, oh, we've forgiven them. But we can't forget. If we can't forget, we've not forgiven them. Isn't that a challenge? Listen, the reason I said at the beginning that I'm sharing with you, I'm not preaching at you, is because it's a challenge to my heart as a Christian worker. You know how it is. You say you've forgotten the wrong or the injustice that somebody has done against you. And given a certain set of circumstances, you rake the whole thing up again. You haven't forgotten. And here's been the challenge to my heart. When I have an unforgiving spirit, what am I doing? I'm grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Look there in verse 31 of this chapter. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you're sealed unto the day of redemption. I mentioned earlier that the word kind is the word that means useful or beneficial. And as I was meditating upon this truth, I was thinking to myself, you know, if I hold a grudge against another, if I have an unforgiving spirit, what's happening? My usefulness is being diminished. Oh, I can be busy. I can be busy in the Lord's work from morning to evening. But where there's a lack of love in my heart for the Lord's people, and where there's a lack of forgiveness, then it can be a bit like the rocking chair. There can be sit in it, and there can be plenty of activity, but we're going nowhere. And I know that there are two missionaries present with us this evening, but I say this because there may be somebody listening to the CD or online. You may be a missionary home in furlough. You know, back there, you're holding a grudge against a fellow worker. Listen, I'm speaking with an understanding heart tonight because I love this congregation. Liz and I were in Edinburgh last week for our annual Edinburgh Faith Mission Convention. I thought to myself, I miss my own congregation. There's an illustration. I close with this. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, of forgiveness, the parable of the prodigal son, where the son is full of remorse, he returns to his father. He acknowledges before his father that he is unworthy. The father says to him, father says to the servant, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Oh, there was no grudging there. There was no saying you went off into the far country and you squandered my living. No, it was bring forth the best robe. Put a ring on his finger. Kill the fatted calf. There was rejoicing. There was forgiveness. May the Lord help us to hear his word, to receive his word, to welcome his word, to meditate upon his word. That we might, in our walk with the Lord, grow to be more like our Savior. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we may be furnished unto good works, that we might walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.